So there's this camp, a children's camp, where one of the counselors was leading a discussion on the purpose of God for all his creation. They begin to find good reasons for the clouds and the trees and the rocks and the rivers and the animals and just about everything else in nature. Finally, one of the children asked, "If God has a good purpose for everything, then why did he create poison oak?" This made the discussion leader pause, and as he struggled with the question, one of the other children piped up, "The reason God made poison oak is that he wanted us to know that there are certain things we should keep our hands off of." Sometimes God's purpose for things is directed towards stopping us from doing something rather than giving us something that we really need or benefit from. That's why, yeah. Well, that might take a little more thinking, yeah. So, we are in Mark chapter 6, and this morning we're going to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Only we've all heard that story before, so while that's the passage of Scripture we're going to talk about, we're going to take a little different tack than we normally do. I mean, it is a miracle. Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he's going to feed the whole group. Over 5,000 men, it says, probably plus women and children, so maybe 10 or even 15,000 people actually got to eat over just a small portion of bread. You all know this story. You've heard it many times. You've got all kinds. So we're going to talk about it, but really talk about something else. And that is the motivation that Mark says that Jesus had in order to do this miracle. And that's going to be the focus of what we're going to talk about. And primarily it has to do with being a shepherd. And now you all have had sheep in your life, and you're all familiar what it is to be a shepherd. I'm not seeing a lot of heads bop up and down. You're probably saying, yeah, according to the Bible, we're actually much more familiar with being sheep than we are shepherds. So that's important to remember. But that's the picture of Jesus that we're going to see today. And a lot of it goes, as I was listening to the music this morning, a lot of it goes right along with those kinds of thoughts, is that what we need is a shepherd. That's what we need. That's what we need God to do for us. And so we're going to be talking about those things. But first, let's turn to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to do a little bit of a context, because these stories don't happen on their own, but they are in a context that things are going on. And last week we talked about the whole story of John the Baptist and a kind of a flashback of what happened to his life. But even before that, there's the time when Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, "It's time for you to go out and do some preaching. It's time for you to do some work. Instead of just following me all around and just listening to me, now you're going to go do something." And so in Mark chapter 6, verse 12, this is the report that Mark gives. It says, "They," that's the 12, the disciples, "went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." So they left Jesus, they go out, they preached. What did they preach? That people should repent, people should change their lives, people should turn to God or turn back to God. And then they also healed people and they also cast out some demons. They were doing everything that Jesus does. They were doing everything that Jesus had taught them to do, and they apparently had some success. Then we skip over all the way to verse 30, which is the beginning of the story today. And it says, the apostles, they're not disciples now, they're apostles. A disciple is a student, an apostle is one who is sent out, one who represents. So we start as disciples, and right now you're all disciples, but when you walk out the door, you become apostles. Because now you're sent out into the world to do ministry amongst your neighbors, your friends, and the people that you meet. And that's the difference between a disciple is learning, an apostle is doing. You don't just stay a disciple all the time, you change to an apostle. So the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So, being a minister all the time, being an apostle all the time, is hard work, and sometimes you need to take a break. Sometimes you need a vacation. Sometimes you need to get away from people. I probably told this joke before, but it's my favorite pastor. It's a joke that pastors tell each other when we get together. And the joke is, church would be a great place to be if it weren't for the people. We're just kidding, by the way. But that's sort of the idea here, is that it's great to preach repentance. It's great to see people saved. It's great to see people healed. It's great. But you know what? It's tiring. It takes a lot out of you. And Jesus says, let's go. Let's get in the boat, as we're going to see in a minute, and let's go someplace. We'll get away from these people. Because, like I said, it's hard work. But the thing that's motivating Jesus here, and we need to see this, is the compassion he has for his disciples. He says to them, okay, I can see that you need a break. So we're going to go do that. We're just going to go, and we're going to be off by ourselves someplace. Not only that, but we all reach that point in our time and life also where if we're just giving all the time, sometimes you need to pause and learn some more things, and the disciples need to be with Jesus again. And so in all of that context now, you can picture in your mind this huge crowd of people, and Jesus says, we're going to go take a break. Okay, verse 32 says, so they went away by themselves in a boat, which is what, if we've been reading Mark, you notice that they spent a lot of time in that boat. They're crossing the lake all the time. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they could see them row off on the boat or put the sail up and start to go off. And either the disciples never got so far from shore that they couldn't see them. And so then when they came back to shore, guess what? The people are standing there waiting. It's also possible that Jesus and his disciples traditionally went or regularly went to a particular place. You know, we all have that part in the beach or in a lake someplace or some other park where we like to go, and other people know that. And it's possible that that's what happened here too, is that the people said, oh, they got in the boat. We know where they're going. And so they all went to the same place. Got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He did it, by the way, not the apostles. He didn't expect them to do it. But they're there, and they're intermingling with the people. But here's that issue that Jesus has, is that when he sees the crowds, he's got to teach them. Because he sees something in them that he can, a need that he can meet. He sees that they need something from him, and he is ready to give that to them. He has compassion. In both situations, then, Jesus acts out of the same emotion. He acts out of the same feeling. He has compassion for the disciples, and he wants to see them rest. But then he sees the crowds, and he has compassion on them. And so he begins to teach them. And it says there at the end that it's many things. The point of that isn't so much what he taught us as how long he talked. See, you think that my sermons are long, but Jesus probably preached all afternoon. I mean, he preached for hours. And maybe he talked and had some conversation, had some question and answer time. I mean, who knows what he did. But the point is that it's not so much many things as it is at length. They talked for a long time. And Jesus preaches to them. He teaches them. He gives them all the information that he can. And remember, when we get to the end, it's going to say there were 5,000 people. Now, I get a microphone, and I can stand in this little room, and most of you should be able to hear me. In those days, Jesus didn't set up the sound system and get a microphone. When he talked, he would have to project quite a bit. Anybody did if you had to talk to that many people. And so, you know, this isn't an easy thing that Jesus is doing, but he has compassion on him. He thinks, they need something from me, I can give it to them. There's something else going on here, though, that when he says they were sheep without a shepherd, he's drawing attention to something about himself that is also true about God. When we talk about this story and many of the stories in the Gospels, what they're trying to show, the Gospel writer is trying to show that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's more than just Elijah. He's more than a priest. Jesus is something altogether different. And so you start seeing things like this where Jesus does things that God does. And that's part of the message that we're supposed to get. All the way back in the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers is in the Old Testament. It's the story of Moses. And we're in Numbers 27. And this is the place where God tells Moses, you're going to lead the people right up till the edge of the promised land, but you're not going in. This is a place where God basically says to Moses, you're going this far and no further. The people are going to go on without you, is the focus of this passage. So in Numbers 27, verse 15, this is Moses talking to God. And Moses says to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus said, when it says that Jesus saw the people and he saw sheep without a shepherd, Jesus is thinking like God. He's also thinking like Moses did here, but he's thinking like God. So that gives us a little bit of an insight as to, you know, Jesus is preaching. Why doesn't he just keep the disciples with him, and why is he sending them out? For the same reason that Moses points out here. Because God needs to provide people to carry on the work when Jesus isn't around anymore. And so it's going to be important for them to be trained so that when Jesus leaves the scene, his disciples, then apostles, will be able to carry on the work. That's the goal of preaching, by the way. My goal is to share things with you so that when you leave here, you can carry on the work in a much broader way than I can by myself. My job is to feed the sheep, as Jesus says to Peter. I'm to help you so that you can then be doing ministry. That's my purpose in life, to teach you so you can teach others. So that's what Moses says here. Moses says, God, I understand that I'm not going into the promised land, but you got to have somebody there to be the shepherd. Someone's got to be there to lead them. Otherwise, they're just going to wander all over. That's the problem with sheep, right? Is that if you just let them go, they just wander all over the place. If I gave you the opportunity right now to get up and walk around, some of you wouldn't come back. You'd wander off. Wouldn't be necessarily be you were thinking about it. You just wouldn't get back to your seats. That's what sheep do. Sheep aren't the brightest animals in the universe. You can take that for however you want to take that and apply that personally to you. But the point is that you need a shepherd. You need somebody who's going to say, no, this is the way we're going. This is how we're going to do this. And so it's important that we do that. So when we're talking about shepherds and sheep, and we're talking about how God viewed Israel in the Old Testament and how Jesus views his disciples and the people listening to him, the first thing that we can say about that with shepherds and in terms of shepherds and sheep is that sometimes the sheep suffer because there is no shepherd. Nobody's leading. That's probably the thing that Jesus fears the most when you're talking about his own life. He knows that he's going to go to the cross. He knows that he's going to rise again. He knows all of that stuff. But he also knows that once that happens, he's not going to be around anymore. And that's why he focuses so much on the disciples and the apostles, those who have ears to hear. He focuses on them because they're the ones who are going to be the shepherds. That's why he focuses so much probably on Peter. If you'll notice, he has lots of conversations with Peter about this kind of thing. When you are in charge, Peter, you need to know there are some things that you need to do. And so that's what he does. And in the Old Testament, the concern of Moses and also the concern of God is that the people would have a shepherd. Sometimes, though, for a variety of reasons, there isn't any shepherd. The connection between Jesus looking at the people and seeing a sheep without a shepherd. And the reason is because there isn't anybody leading them right now. We talked earlier, we shared the prayer requests about our family and friends who don't know Christ. They are sheep without a shepherd. And they either don't recognize it, or as we're going to see in a minute, maybe they just don't want a shepherd. But the point is that they're a sheep without a shepherd. If we turn over to Psalm 78, this is a psalm about God's dealing with the people. And we see right in the middle of this fairly long psalm, which is recounting the things that God has done for Israel. And we're going to be looking at a verse and then skipping down to another verse. But in Psalm 78, verse 52, it says, and it starts with he, that's God. God guided them safely, so they were unafraid. Wait a minute, I've read the wrong verse. Why didn't somebody stop me? If I'm reading the wrong verse, somebody say something, okay? Yeah, I'm like, thank you. I was reading 53, and I should have been reading 52. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. So there's the sheep motive, and there's God being the shepherd. He's leading them. And then he reads them. Then it says several things about what God did in the next couple of verses. Then in verse 56, it starts, But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. So sometimes the problem is that there are sheep without a shepherd. But in this case, the second situation where shepherds and sheep is that sometimes the sheep suffer because they reject the shepherd. They don't want to follow the shepherd. They want to go their own way. Now, the thing that we sang about this morning and we talk about all the time is that this doesn't mean that God has rejected them. It just means that they've rejected God. They've walked away from God. And so a lot of times when people feel like God's not being their shepherd or maybe that God doesn't love them, it's not because God stopped doing something. It's because they stopped doing something. They stopped following God. They broke the relationship. They stayed away from God. And sometimes that's what happens to the sheep. Sometimes it isn't necessarily a universal thing either. It's not like a church like ours just either is listening to God all the time or never listening to God. The real problem in most of our lives is we listen to God in doing this and maybe in that area, but then this area over here, we don't listen to God. So we reject the shepherd over here. And so we're inconsistent in our walk. And that's the way it kind of is with Israel. A couple of years ago, we went through the book of Judges, and you all remember that because it was such an exciting series, and you remember everything I say. But just remember the cycle that as long as God was saving them from their enemies, they were good with it. This shepherd, this we like this shepherd. But as soon as the enemies were defeated and as soon as they went back to kind of a normal life, they started wandering off again, going all their own way. And so that's what sheep do. And then that's what they're doing is they're rejecting the shepherd. It's not that they don't have a shepherd. They're just rejecting the shepherd. So you have sheep without any shepherd. And then you have sheep who have rejected their shepherd. And then in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 1, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And if Jesus was reading that, he would then say, and these words have been fulfilled in your time. This is me that we're talking about. That's what Jesus says. That's what the disciples say. Don't look at us. We're just the shepherds. If you want to look at the shepherd, look at Jesus. That's what the disciples say. But the warning here is that sometimes there are shepherds who pretend that they're speaking for God, who want to stand in front of the sheep and say, listen to me. I'll tell you what God wants to do. And by the way, if you ever read the whole book of Jeremiah, that's Jeremiah's biggest problem is whenever he speaks as a prophet of God, there's always somebody else who stands up and says, no, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'll tell you what God really wants. And so there's this false prophet or false shepherd idea between Jeremiah and others. That's the warning that that's the struggle that Jeremiah has. And that's the frustration that a lot of times we have as people of God, because we say, no, this is what God is saying. And then somebody else says, well, that's not really what God's saying. It's this. And guess who people listen to? They listen to the people who tell them what they want to hear. Yeah, I've said this before, but if you're reading the Bible and you always come away with a good feeling, you're probably reading it wrong. Sometimes remember what the disciples preached? That people should repent. That's what they preached. So if every time you hear read the Bible, you think, wow, this is such a special thing. This is really great. Every once in a while you should be going, wow, the Bible said I'm supposed to do this and I'm doing that. I need to change. I need to be different. I need to act different, think different. No, I don't want to do that. I'll just go back what I was doing because that's way easier. But that's the Jeremiah problem. So sometimes with the shepherds and the sheep, sometimes the sheep suffer because of bad shepherds. In that case, it probably would be better if they didn't have a shepherd at all, but it's bad shepherds. So now we've gone through this quick little thing about the Old Testament. Who's the shepherd? God. Well, God in the Old Testament. It's Jesus in the New Testament, but it's God in the Old Testament. And the people are the sheep. So when Jesus looks at these people and says, they need a shepherd. And then he says, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to guide them. He's putting himself in that place where he says, God is your shepherd and I'm shepherding. I'm God. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. So the question that we always face when now in this crowd, you got 5,000 people, plus you have Jesus and his disciples, probably a few other disciples. So the question then becomes, are these people without a shepherd because they don't have a shepherd, because they've rejected the shepherd, or because they have bad shepherds? What does Jesus mean by they are sheep without a shepherd? And I'm going to just take the easy way out and say, he probably meant all three. Then in some ways, the people have rejected God. But they also have the Pharisees and the priests of the time who are really being bad shepherds. And so therefore they just don't have a shepherd. They don't know who to look to. They don't know where the truth is. They don't know where the things are. Every time some Christian leader falls, that just creates a void now. The people have either a bad shepherd or now they have no shepherd. they just don't know who to listen to anymore. That's the difficulty with those things that happen. And we need to be aware of that, that we need to make sure that Jesus is our shepherd and not somebody else. And God is our shepherd. But the reality is, when a pastor, when a leader fails morally or fails to teach the truth or fails in some way, it puts the people in a place where they have no shepherd because of a bad shepherd. And then it causes people also to reject the shepherd because they think, well, if he's that happened to him, then I guess I can't really follow God because I can't trust. Well, no, you can trust God, we want to keep saying, and we just want to keep pointing to God, pointing to Jesus. The disciples, as long as they look to Jesus, are always okay. But when they stop, that's when they get into problems. And so the shepherd idea then, and whether or not it's bad shepherds or whether it's no shepherds or whether the people are rejecting the shepherd, kind of becomes one of the minor topics that runs through the next few chapters of John or Mark. Mark's the one we're reading, right? Are you sure? Okay, you're pretty sure, then we'll go with Mark. So Mark is going to point out, so Jesus is going to be pointing out the fact that the Pharisees are being bad shepherds. He's going to warn the disciples in a few chapters about the yeast of the Pharisees. And he says in Matthew, you know, listen to them when they teach the word of God, but don't listen to them in a lot of these other areas. And beware of what's going on with the Pharisees because they're being bad shepherds. He's facing the people just like Jeremiah did. So, now you know everything there is to know about a shepherd in the Old Testament. Well, maybe not everything, but kind of a broad thing. The interesting thing is that this shepherd idea is something that goes through the whole Old Testament. It's something that comes up all the time. Shepherds are the way that God sees himself over people. It's the way that Jesus sees himself. They are sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to be their shepherd. I'm going to do that so that they can trust me. So, back in Mark, chapter 6, verse 35, and we're going to continue with the story then. The important thing today is to remember that God is your shepherd. So if somebody asks you on Thursday, what was the sermon about? You can say, God is my shepherd. Yeah, sheep. Sometimes the elders are the slowest to learn. So verse 35 of Mark chapter 6 says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. Perfectly reasonable statement, right? Seems like the right idea. Jesus, you've been preaching all day. It's time to stop preaching. We need to send them out so they can get something to eat. The disciples are also saying, we came out here because we were trying to get a break, and you've been preaching all day, and now we really need a break more. So that seems, if you stop reading right there and you think, wow, this is probably, that seems like a reasonable thing. Okay, then verse 37. Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Literally, it's 200 denarii, and one denarii is basically the basic daily wage of a worker. So 200 denarii is 200 days' wages, which if you put it out, it's 7-8 months, something like that. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money to be spending. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? So the question is, when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, is he being unreasonable? Is he being critical? Does he really think that they can feed them? Now's the time when we have to think a little bit because a couple weeks ago we talked about when they were sent out. Remember when they were sent out into ministry? What were they told to take? Nothing. And specifically, they're told no money, no bread. So you look at Jesus then and you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus. First, you sent the disciples out and you told them not to take anything. They come back and now you're telling them to feed 5,000 people. Does that seem reasonable from Jesus? It's okay to say, no, that doesn't seem reasonable. I'm not sure that Jesus was really being critical. I think he was trying to point out that a couple of things, but one is that the disciples can meet needs in a limited basis, but the reality is the disciples only can do what they can do. They can teach, but that's not quite the same thing as feeding 5,000 people. Maybe five people, yeah, but not 5,000. So he's pointing out to disciples, you have to focus on what you are called to do and you are called to be. And so in this case, when Jesus points this out, I think he really is saying to them in some respects, it's not really your responsibility to feed them physically, but you do need to feed them spiritually. You do need to do what you need to do. And don't try to take on more than you can handle. The second thing I think he's pointing out is that he needs them to see that they do have a need themselves, and who can fulfill their needs. Who took care of them while they were on their ministry trip? God did. So can God take care of these people? Well, no, God can take care of 12, but he can't take care of 5,000. That's kind of unreasonable, right? So I think that there is a ramp up a little bit on the disciples to be able to say, okay, well, he took care of me. Now I need to trust that God will take care of you all too at the same time. So when Jesus asks this question, I really do think that what he's trying to point out is that there is somebody who can feed 5,000 people. And he's standing right here in front of you. Hopefully you'll remember that. There is somebody who can feed people in the wilderness, by the way. Remember we read Numbers? That was Moses, right? Moses led all those people out of Egypt. God called them to do that. They crossed the Red Sea and that parted and God did that and then they went a little bit further. Who fed the people? God did. It's called manna. It's bread in the wilderness. And here's Jesus going to feed 5,000 people in the wilderness. Almost like a coincidence. Or are we supposed to draw a parallel between Jesus feeding people and God feeding people? And if God fed those people and Jesus feeds these people, then who's Jesus? He's God. See? Just keeps coming up over and over and over again. You just can't get around it. It's just constantly coming up. And so I think that, again, I don't think that Jesus was really being critical of the disciples and basically saying, you know, instead of complaining that they need to leave, why don't you do something about it? I think he was trying to point out that they needed to change their thinking a little bit about what's going on. So, in verse 38, the story goes on. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five. Not 5,000. He said five. And we have an overabundance because we have two fish also. We have five loaves and we have two fish. I like the way the NIV does that because it has a five and then there's a little dash there, like it's a little pause, like five. And don't forget the two fish. We got that too. So there it goes on. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Remember that green grass. Why mention green grass? I'll let you know in a minute. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So they organized things. So you got to put yourself in the disciples' place. They go to Jesus. Jesus says, how much do we got? And we say, well, here's these five loaves and here's some two fish. And they give them to Jesus. And then they're waiting to see what's going to happen next, right? And Jesus says, get everybody seated. Just put them all down on the break them up into little groups and divide them up. Remember, it's late in the day already. How long do you think it takes to put 5,000 people and break them up into groups? And it's going to be midnight before they get that done, right? Well, probably not. Sometimes people in large groups who are hungry can sometimes be a little bit quicker to sit down than those who are not hungry. But they organized, separated them up into different groups. Some people have there's an organization about this. Jesus didn't just cast out the bread. They organized it, and he made the disciples responsible for all that. So verse 41, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. All of them. 5,000 people. And again, just stop and think about how long does it take to take bread and fish to 5,000 people. It takes a while. And you just kind of, in your mind, you're trying to wonder how this worked. There's a lot of speculation, by the way, that most people reading this think that the people never really understood that there was a miracle. They didn't see it. They're just sitting down in their groups of hundreds and 50, and then somebody brings them a plate of bread and fish, and they eat, and they think, well, this is great. They really planned this out well. They knew exactly what they were doing. They had enough food for all of us. I wonder how they knew how many would be here, but they were able to. And instead, and my picture is, and we're going to see in a minute that if you remember the story, there's 12 baskets left over, right? I think what you see here is the disciples each have a basket. Jesus puts bread and fish in each basket. And they go out, each one of them, and go to the groups that they're assigned, and they just keep giving food out of their basket to the people. And they go to the next person. Oh, I still got bread and fresh left. Let's go to the, and oh, we still got bread and fish, and keep going. Just keep passing out. That's why I think there are 12 baskets. Each disciple had a basket, and each one saw for themselves that God could feed all of these people through them if they would just use the resources they had, and if they just went out and did what God told them to do, that all the people would be fed. And each disciple went out, and then when they got to the end, it'll say in a minute, that each one had a full basket still. So guess what they're having for breakfast? Bread and fish. But remember why they went out into the wilderness? They're going to take a break, right? Have a little vacation. Not only do they feed the 5,000, but they have enough food now left over for the next day to feed themselves when they go on their vacation. So God not only fed them, fed the people, but fed them for tomorrow too. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's what God did. He gave them the bread that they would need to rest tomorrow. Hopefully the 5,000 people went home after they ate and didn't stick around to the next day. Well, that's a different story. Verse 42. Continuing in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Matthew adds a little note and says, the men plus women and children. So we can kind of take it that there was probably maybe as many as 10,000 people, maybe more. Lots of people ate. And again, I think it is normally at this point in a miracle story, there's some talk about the people being amazed or the disciples being amazed or somebody being, and they don't say that here, which is why a lot of people, and I think it's probably true, is that most of the people didn't even realize a miracle happened. They ate, but they didn't see it. That maybe this miracle was primarily for the disciples to see. They needed to see that God would take care of. They've seen it on the ministry and on their ministry trip, and now they're seeing it in playing out. So there's this story. Jesus does a miracle, feeds all these people. If we're reading our Bibles, we're comparing this miracle to Moses in the wilderness, like I said before, in the Exodus, as God fed those people. But I want to turn to a very familiar psalm, and I can almost guarantee that every person in this room has heard it, and it's Psalm 23. Jesus is saying, these are people's sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 23 starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, or I shall not want. God has provided all my needs. God did it in these 5,000 people. He did it for the disciples as they were wandering through their ministries. He's done it. He has showed it. And so, who's the Lord? Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd. I don't need anything else. I lack nothing. I've got everything that I need. Then verse 2 says, he makes me lie down on green grass. Interesting. Green grass. Didn't we just talk about, just mention very briefly green grass just a minute ago? We did, didn't we? Then it says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Remember a couple chapters ago? Did Jesus quiet the waters? He calmed the storm. Remember that? They were on a boat and they were out in the lake. So now here they are sitting on the hillside by the lake because they just got out of the boat. Remember that? And they're sitting on green grass looking out over the calm lake that Jesus had stilled. Man, there's all these. If you didn't think of Psalm 23 when you're one of the disciples sitting there, then you're kind of dense. You should have been. I mean, you should have been going, wait a minute. Green grass, still waters, feeding. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He refreshes my soul. What did Jesus do to the disciples? Hey, you need to take a break. You need to go and get away from people. You need to have your soul refreshed. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think that when we read this story in Mark, and you see the connections between what Jesus is doing. I mean, there's just this little line at the beginning that says, Jesus taught them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do when he sees sheep without a shepherd? Psalm 23 is what he does. And so that's what Jesus does. And he does it for his disciples. He does it for the 5,000 people. He does it for everybody that comes to him. He does that for them. He does that for you. Even though I walk through the COVID virus scandal, even if there are hurricanes, even if there are fires, even when I walk through the darkest valley, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The last lesson is Jesus is the fulfillment of God's desire to be your shepherd. Just keep reminding yourself of that. When you watch the news, when you talk to people, God wants to be your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the promise of the blessing that you want to do in our lives.